Diana whispered as Matt was beginning to lead us that this is the last evening service here. It's kind of strange, isn't it? I missed this. Well, we'll see how the transition goes, but I kind of miss this time that we can talk together and think about things from God's Word. It'll be good, have whatever we do, but this is the last time, so it's a little strange. I didn't prepare a commemorative lesson, but maybe this, I don't know if this is ought to be the last sermon you preach on a Sunday night, but it's the one I've got for us. The psalmist said and prayed to God in Psalm 139 and asked him to search him and see if there's any hurtful, wicked, harmful, insert your synonym, in me. And basically the plea is of the psalmist is, if that's true, let me know it. Right? He wasn't praying that God, you know, if there's something I do self-harm in, just kind of, you know, I mean, it's the idea of exposing that so he can deal with it and so he can remain on the everlasting way. It's a very challenging prayer to pray, but that's the heart of the psalmist. And we're going to come back to that in just a few minutes as we kind of go through the lesson together. Some of you may have seen this movie or seen previews of this movie or hopefully seen the edited version on television of this movie involving Adam Sandler and Jack Nicholson, where they're dealing with anger, right? You know, and the idea is the character that Adam Sandler plays has a moment on a plane. He is sentenced to anger management, and the counselor he's given is the character played by Jack Nicholson, and the cure is worse than the problem. I mean, and as you kind of watch the movie, whether you like it or not, whether you laugh or you not don't, at times you just feel uncomfortable in the movie, right? Because you go, that sounds a whole lot like what I do. The fact of the matter is when we talk about the issue of anger amongst Christians, more often than not, we like to talk about righteous indignation. That's what we like to talk about. We like to talk about the fact that because we have such a zeal for God and His house, that righteous indignation colors all of our responses to a given situation. And while that is a true reaction and a right reaction and a holy reaction, more often than not, when Scripture talks about the different types of anger, it usually talks about them in a very negative, foolish, and even wicked type of way. Just a few scriptures. I mean, this is not all of them by any stretch of the imagination, but just to kind of get a flavor of the way inspired writers generally talk about different kinds of anger. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 3, a stone is heavy and the sand is weighty, but the anger or the provocation of a fool is heavier than both of them. The idea of this idea of anger being a weight to your soul. I mean, sand's heavier and stone's heavier than that. I mean, you know, talk about density and whatnot and what kind of stone and sand they're weighing. But he's simply saying the idea of a fool holding on to his anger or being provoked to anger is heavier than them both. The writer of Ecclesiastes in Ecclesiastes 7 in verse 9, Solomon says, "Do not be eager in your heart to be angry." For what? Anger resides in the bosom of fools. You want to recognize a fool? It's somebody who holds anger dear to his bosom. He holds on tightly to it. And he says that's just a foolish thing. Jesus himself said in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 2, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 2, when Jesus speaks there in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, verse 22, excuse me. "But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." The idea being, obviously, in this section of the sermon, the similitudes, he's talking about that their righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, or they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And as that, he talked about what the ancients said, and then how they took God's word and limited it to some extreme outward manifestation of it. And Jesus just simply says, watch your anger. And the fact is funny enough, that when you read through the pages of Scripture, even in instances where it's seemingly justified, anger can cause you to go too far. I would ask you to go back to Genesis chapter 49 for just a second as an example of that. In Genesis chapter 49, verses 5 through 7, this is Israel blessing his sons. And we read here in verses 5 through 7, Simeon and Levi are brothers, their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their council. Let not my glory be united with their assembly, because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. So he talks about, he's given all these blessings to his son, and he mentions too Simeon and Levi, and he withholds a blessing from them because of their anger and the results that it implemented. I mean, where they killed men and lamed oxen. And you go, when did that happen? Well, I'll tell you when it happened. It happened back earlier in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 34, when their sister Dinah was taken advantage of by Shechem. And they wanted just retaliation. But their anger consumed them to such an extent that they tricked the men of the men, and then ended up slewing all the male inhabitants. And so the blessings withheld. So, I mean, Shechem ought to have been punished. He was wicked in what he was done. He was wrong in what he was done. But these men, because they were consumed with their anger, then went so far that they didn't exercise any lex talionis, eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth, but went so far beyond because their anger consumed them that the blessing was withheld from them. So I guess I just simply say that. The reason I included that illustration is because often we talk about, when we talk about anger, is it justified or is it not justified? That's often how we talk about anger. And I'm just saying, even in cases where there's a just reaction, still be careful that it doesn't control your actions going forward. But I want us to look at one verse in the New Testament that I want us to concentrate on as far as this lesson. And it's James chapter 1 and verse 20. James chapter 1 and verse 20. James writes, he says, "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." I mean, that's the way the New American Standard reads it. "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." And as you kind of do just kind of a general survey of some translations, you're going to find that depending on what English words they use and how they understand this idea of the righteousness of God, it kind of gives it a slightly different flavor from translation to translation. This is the Christian Standard Bible. "For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness." Kind of the same idea. But look at this from this literal translation, Young's literal translation. "For the wrath of God, the wrath of man, the righteousness of God doth not work." And the idea is this translator's understanding of the righteousness of God and the interplay of the Greek is that the anger of man will not then work out in time and space God's righteousness in the dealings of whatever circumstance he finds himself in. Kind of similar, the NIV uses this way, "Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." It does not produce in us the righteousness of God. So you kind of see how those two are slightly different in what you seem to understand of that text. So I want us to look at this a little while tonight And I want to start by just looking at the immediate context of this statement that James makes. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. It begins in almost every translation with the three-letter word for, or gar in Greek. And that tells us that it's based upon, it's a conclusion, or it's in consideration of what he just says. So somehow it's tied to James chapter 1 and verse 19, where James says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of God does not achieve the righteousness, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." And it seems to me in the immediate context, when the tie between those two verses is this, is that when God's word is spoken or read or proclaimed or taught, if someone is quick to anger, God's word can't take root in their heart. Man's anger is such that God's righteousness, when it's proclaimed, just may not find a home there. This kind of closely tied to that may be the idea that because we resent or we reject what God tries to lay on us, we grow angry. And so we don't listen. All of us, there's things in God's scripture that we're kind of partial to a course of behavior, things we like to hold on that are dear. That's true. And all of that's different for each one of us, right? I like to do this thing, you like to do that thing. But then when God's word comes along and somebody proclaims it, teaches it, or I read it in the privacy of my home, and I see that it makes a demand on me that wants me to leave that thing behind, sometimes it's real easy to get angry. And we stop listening to God at that point. And so the righteousness of God is not accomplished. So a couple of ideas that I want you to understand. The actual word that is used in this text is the Greek word orge. And it's the type of anger that literally means to burst and to swell. To swell and to burst. Maybe I get them backwards. It's the idea that there's some little bitter seed that's planted and you just hold on to it till it germinates and then it bursts forth. That's the idea. It's kind of like the idea of a cyst or a tumor. And I know that's a graphic image, but that's kind of the graphic nature of this word. That just something that may start out small, you're provoked. There's something that irritates you and it plants a seed and you hold on to it dearly and you pull it to your bosom as Solomon says, and then it eventually swells forth. And he says that type of anger will not produce the righteousness of God. But then we might turn to a passage like Ephesians chapter 4, right? What does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 4? That's, for us angry people, is the verse we like to go to, right? That's the verse I turn to. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. He says, "Be angry, be orge, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." So, just kind of keep this verse in mind. In just a moment, we're going to come back and make some references to it. But that may be part of the tie-in to James chapter 1 and verse 20. Another translation of this word, this is from the NET Bible, which I'd really highly recommend as a version if you ever want to look at, because it's got great notes as far as explaining word choices. He says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on the cause of your anger." And that makes a little more sense. He says, "Be orge and do not sin. Do not let your sun go down on your," however you say that in Greek, "paragismo," or whatever it says. And that just means irritant. So just don't become orge, deal with the irritant, right? Is really the idea. Keep that verse in mind. So what does it mean, or what it could it possibly mean that human anger does not accomplish the righteousness of God? What does the righteousness of God mean there? I'm going to give you three suggestions. First of all, it could be saying here that that type of anger is just unrighteous in itself. Okay? And you say, well, isn't that what we just read? That's not the case in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. It says, be angry and sin not. Yes, it does. But be a little careful with that idea of Ephesians 4 and verse 26. Because my understanding of what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, how to be orge and not sin, is remove the provocation for the sin. The sin comes in if you don't ever remove the provocation or the orge from your bosom. That's where sin enters in. It's not necessarily the resulting action. It's how you want to be orge and do not sin? Get rid of the irritant. Don't let it pass through the night. Don't hold it to your bosom. So he could be talking about just the idea of it being just unrighteous. He could be talking about the idea it's not going to hasten God's righteousness in the world. You know, human anger, when we get angry, we're not going to do the things that promote God's righteousness. Most often. And I got two maybe illustrations of that, examples of that. And the first is, anger, more often than not, will keep us from giving place to God's righteousness. Because more often than not, when anger occurs, it's almost hand in hand with its twin cousin, retaliation. Is that not true? Am I overstating the case? And I mean, by retaliation, I don't necessarily mean that you're going to physically harm someone, or that you're going to necessarily say harsh words about something. But in some way, you're going to manifest that anger with some type of vengeful type of activity. Right? And that is not accomplishing God's righteousness, or let God's righteousness hold sway in the situation. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 12 and verses 14 through 21? This is God's righteousness played out in the world. Romans chapter 12, verse beginning in verse 10, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep, be of the same mind toward one another, do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly, do not be wise in your own estimation, never pay back evil for evil, respect what is right in the sight of all, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men, never take your own vengeance, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And what I'm saying there, and if you get my point, giving room for the wrath of God is the righteousness of God. Let God's righteousness and character deal with situations. Because often what we do when we have this stored up anger and it's getting ready to burst, we try to act in place of God. We're going to take our vengeance. We're going to retaliate. We're going to come back. Paul says that's where the righteousness of God operates. Let His wrath take care of it. That's harder said than done, at least for me. The second area, I guess, is I just tell you, more often than not, anger keeps us from doing from what we know is right. I mean, it does, right? I mean, what it does is, even if it doesn't promote us to do evil, right? Because sometimes you see that, right? And Simeon and Levi, right? They got angry, and it went from a just reaction to they're going to start killing people and laming oxen. I don't know why they picked the oxen to kind of highlight, but that's what they did. But what anger sometimes does for us is just keeps us from doing anything at all. I'm so mad, I'm just going to sit here, and they're just going to have to deal with it. So it keeps us from doing what we know to do is right. it's kind of a weird verse to kind of put for this point. I know that this is not a, I've had my keyboard is sticking more, a little more and more, and I've had a few more typos than normal, but this is not a typo. But it's kind of a weird verse to put for this. He said, in the midst of this, the Father teaching the Son wisdom. He says in verse 4 of chapter 4, he says, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words and keep my commandments and live. I was thinking about that a lot as I was preparing this list. Instead of our heart, that's kind of holding something close to your bosom, right? That's the same language Solomon uses. Instead of holding anger close to your bosom, you hold God's words, His commandments, and do them, and then you have life. Well, what does anger do? If you hold on to it, it's not doing God's commandments, and it's not giving life at all. That's not what it produces at all. It's doing the very opposite of what the wisdom writer wants us to do. So it could be just generally unrighteous. This could be the idea of hastening God's not hastening God's righteousness. But the other one, kind of similar, it's not going to produce righteousness in us. I'm just going to challenge you from Scripture. Besides a few isolated cases where righteous indignation and zeal is held up as a standard, Jesus, for example, driving out the money changers, the Apostle Paul when he dealt with Elymas, the son of the devil, more often than not, anger never produces anything good in the lives of people that I can see mainly from the pictures of Scripture. Because it does a lot of things to us. I'll tell you, it changes what we see. In Luke chapter 11, this is the midst of Jesus teaching His disciples how to pray. And part of that prayer, and it's worded slightly different from each of the gospel writers, but one of the ending phrases is, forgive us of our sins, for we forgive us as our forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Again, a strange verse, you're saying, for this point. Anger allows us to change the dynamics of a situation and justify our behavior and attitude to such a degree that we forget the actual instructions that God has told us. What does Jesus link our forgiveness with our willingness to forgive others, right? Recognizing, praying people who are indebted to us, the idea of those who harmed us or wronged us or somehow tied to us in some way. But what anger does is it changes the way we look at it because we justify anything that's happened to us. And sometimes it's real, sometimes it's imagined. But it often changes the way we look at things. Kind of similar, it allows us to rationalize our ungodly behavior. I mean, whether it's doing something against Scripture or not doing something that God has asked for us to do. And I'll just tell you, it seems to me the wisdom advice, the idea of holds people who owed anger to their bosom, and never gives them peace. In Proverbs chapter 30, in verse 33, for the churning of milk produces butter, and pressing the nose bring forth blood, so the churning of anger brings forth strife. And I don't think it's necessarily even has to be beyond our own person, right? I mean, we often think of strife, you got to have two people to dance or to tango, and you got to have two people to have strife, but I don't think that's true at all, at least when it comes to anger. We're never at peace within ourselves, we're always fighting against ourselves. I mean, you go down through any search and think about all the health-related conditions that are tied with anger, from hypertension to headaches to muscle fatigue because you're always stressed. I mean, we're at war with ourselves when we hold on to it. It changes. It never allows for peace. So what are we supposed to do? I mean, what are we supposed to do? I mean, we got it. I mean, and sometimes it's almost seems almost impossible to avoid. Sometimes you get angry. And I'm not saying that that's a sin. I mean, somebody cuts you off, you're driving down 400, and your first reaction, you get a little upset. So what are you supposed to do? You going to hold on to that and nurse it the rest of the way to work and the rest of your day and the rest of the week? Or are you going to let one situation where things are not going well makes you angry, then change how you look at every other situation in your life, right? How many of us have been angry at a job and then it carries over as soon as we get home, doesn't it? I mean, your spouse usually feels the brunt when you're mad at work, or if you're mad at home, when you get to work, your employees are going to feel it. I mean, so we take this anger and we grab it to our bosom and we hold on so tightly to it. So what are we supposed to do? Well, I mean, I think the scriptural answer is this. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 8, it just simply makes this matter-of-fact statement, and you go, David, what kind of advice are you giving us? This is the inspired writer's advice. He says, scorners set a city aflame, but wise men turn away anger. That's it. That's the end. So here's my advice. Turn away anger. In some ways, that doesn't sound very helpful, does it? I knew I needed to do that. How do I do that? Well, how do you do that? Well, you do that with God's help, like we do anything else. And that's where Psalm 139 comes into play. And praying to the Lord to expose in me if there's any hurtful, harmful way in me. And then let Him and His Word, which is the mechanism by which He acts in our lives, one of the mechanisms by which He acts in our lives, do its work. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, Paul just says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. I want us to focus on those two words. I don't know how all your translations might render it. But in verse 31, it begins with the idea, let all, let, allow. It's the idea of being acted upon almost by another, right? It's not saying that we don't have a part to play in this process, but it's allowing God's word and His promises and Jesus' character and what He wants us to be to let it. That's the advice. I mean, He's not saying we don't have to put in the reps or the work or anything else, but the idea of the force of the phrase, let all, let go of it. Let God expose those things and change those things in our lives that are contrary to the type of people He would want us to be. What does anger produce? The overwhelming evidence of Scripture, it doesn't produce a whole lot that's good. It doesn't accomplish the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God, it doth not work. That's what the Christian Standard Version says. That's the lesson. Examine it against the truth and what the Scripture, you understand the Scripture to say, and if there's truthfulness in it, if it's in keeping with what God's Word says, you like me, we got to deal with it and allow it to shape our lives. We're going to sing a song that has been selected as a song of invitation, a song of encouragement, as we always do. If you need to deal with sin, or you just need the help of the congregation with the prayers and any difficult situation in life that we can help with, please come as we stand and as we sing.